chapter 8. We're going to look at two verses. And as I prayed this last week, and why don't we stand together for the reading of God's word? As I prayed last week, and I said, Lord, I loved last Sunday. I love preaching about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And I'm so grateful to be saved. How many are grateful that you're saved today? Because you know it. I'm so grateful to be saved, and I believe that that text is just a classic text of how somebody finds Jesus Christ. And as I thought about Acts chapter 9, of course, is when Saul gets saved, and the Ethiopian eunuch is the first of three very significant salvations in the New Testament, because it will trace all the way back. Do you guys remember the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth? All three of those lines will now have somebody in them with the salvation through Christ, from the Ethiopian eunuch, from Saul and Cornelius. All of those will have somebody in them. By the way, that's God's plan, that all the world be saved. And the next one is Saul. And I was so excited to preach it, and God stopped me right in my tracks. He said, wait a minute. There's a guy here that you're not looking at very much. Though not much is said about him, much was done through him. And I want you to look at him. We're going to talk about Philip today, and I want you to read just with me the last two verses of verses 39 and 40 of Acts chapter 8. Now, just to set a context to remind us of where we've been in the Bible, Philip has just led the Secretary of Treasury of the country of Ethiopia in his day to Christ. He led him to Christ down in Gaza, and he's now been baptized. Once he came out of the water is where we're going to pick this up. They went down into the water together, and when they came out, the Bible says that that Philip was caught away. And we're going to read about Philip today and study his life. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away, say it with me, Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, that is, the eunuch, rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in the cities, till he came to Caesarea. I want to preach to you this morning a message I've entitled, A Faithful Man of God. Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you so much for the good singing this morning. God, in here is a spirit of liberty. It's a good spirit because it's yours. And God, we're here today to proclaim our necessary food rests in your hands. And God, we need you to feed us today. So as we open the bread of life, your word, we pray that you do so. And I ask that your spirit would have liberty. Pray that the word of God would have free course. And I pray that as we listen today, we would actually hear the Spirit of God speaking to us. I pray, Father, that you'd help me. I yield myself to you this morning afresh and anew. And I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain. Please cleanse me from all of my sin, that I may have the privilege and the filling of your Holy Spirit. I yield myself to you as a vessel, and I ask that you would simply pour into and preach through me your message to all of us. Again, Lord, that we would be better equipped to serve you. Thanks for Philip. Thanks for men and women that I know like him. And I pray, God, that today as we leave here, we would strive for the masteries of the faith. Lord, that we would desire in our heart, and not just desire, we would decide, and then, Lord, you would set us in a direction to become a faithful follower of Christ. Thank you again for these that are here. I pray that you'd bless the remainder of our day. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There was an actual time in God's recorded history in the Word of God when King David recognized in his time, in his dispensation, the diminishing of faithful people of God. The Bible declares by the pen of David through the power of the Holy Spirit, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth and the faithful fail among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Tragic words. Tragic that King David would look over his kingdom and he would see faithful men and women of God just walking away, and faithful men and women of God rather filling their hearts with the word of God with vain thoughts and having things to say that have no eternal value whatsoever. It's interesting to me that his own son, Solomon, observed that most people in his time like to think of themselves as really good Christians, but apparently perception wasn't reality. Solomon said it this way, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Well, I'm not as bad as that person is. Well, I'm pretty faithful. I've had people who were absolutely not faithful to the house of God declare to me, we're the most faithful family in the church right now. And I'm thinking to myself, what planet are you living on? You've confessed to me so many things. I don't even know what you're saying. It's unbelievable. And yet most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But Solomon said, a faithful man who can find. It's almost the rarity like a virtuous woman that he speaks of in Proverbs 31. I have to confess, as I peer over the landscape of my generation, I can safely come to the same conclusion that we are in desperate need of faithful Christians. Pew Research has surveyed some 32,000 different Americans and found those who consider themselves religiously affiliated and asked them several questions. He said, of everybody that would claim some form of religiosity in their mind, how often would you say that you attend church services regularly? That is when the doors are open. Did you know that Jehovah's Witnesses, 85% of them said that's what we do? 85%. Mormons, 77% of Mormons will be there when the church doors are open. Non-denominational Christians who don't want anything to do with anybody else, as they said, 54%. Did you know amongst fundamental Baptists like us, 31%? 1 in 3 Christians decide when they want to go to church. 1 in 3 Christians decide when something else is more important than the preaching of God's words. Everybody okay this morning? Among these people that were surveyed, they said, how are you in daily prayer? 90% of Jehovah's Witnesses pray every single day. 90. 85% of Mormons, 80% of Muslims say they pray every day. Among fundamental Baptists, less than 60%. 57% say they pray on a regular basis. In fact, it goes on, and I'll not belabor all the statistics, but among fundamental Christians, only 30% said they read their Bible one time a week. 44% said that they seldom or never read it. 13% said that they read it once or twice an entire month. Can I confess to you? My heart's heavy when I read those things. I feel like David. Help, Lord! For the godly man ceaseth and the faithful men, for the faithful fail among the children of men. They speak vanity and lies. Their heart is double-tongued. What this generation needs is faithful men. Maybe you didn't hear me this morning. What this generation needs is faithful men. Amen. What we need is faithful women, faithful people of God who will provide an example for the next generation. You could go back and look and you could wonder in your mind, well, Noah was a man in his generation that was faithful. Abraham was a man in his generation that was faithful. His son and his grandson and his great-grandson all followed God in their generation. And of course, you have others throughout Scripture scattered over the ages of time, including Philip, who seems to be a faithful man of God in his generation. In recent weeks, in our study through the book of Numbers, we have learned from some very bad examples of scriptures of what men and women ought not to do because of sin. And yet here in the book of Acts, God provides us with several good examples. And this morning, I want us to look at Philip, a great example of a faithful man of God. And when you study all that the Bible tells us about this man, you get the idea that he was actually faithful. That he was a man that walked with God. And I want you to take your outline. And I believe that within God's preserved testimony, that the Bible illuminates 4 spiritual characteristics of a faithful Christian. You say, Pastor, of all the messages that you could preach and of all the days to preach it on, why would you preach it on such a day as Country Harvest Sunday? Because the reason we kind of throw back today and the reason we kind of dressed up a little more Western, or what we could say is a little more old-fashioned, is because back in those days, people walked with God. Back in those days, they weren't enamored with Facebook. They weren't enamored with what everybody else is doing all over the planet. They weren't necessarily thinking vain thoughts. What they thought is, you know, know what? If the house of God isn't going to come to me, then I got to go to it. I need to get into a place where the preaching's red hot and I want to be faithful. Why? Because I'm raising a little boy and I'm raising a little girl and they need to know that God and they need to come to Christ. And I've got a neighbor a few miles down that's lost and they need to see Christ personally in me. And I want to know our God and I want to go on for glory. That's why we preach on a day like this. That's why this day has always been about, let's say, go back to some religious roots. Let's go back to the Bible and say, what does God say is the requirement of a man of God and who should be faithful? I want you to notice, first of all, the Bible would tell us of Philip that he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Way back in Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, you can turn there if you like. The Bible says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. You see, there was some needs that needed to be met in the church. And they came to the apostles and said, hey, these widows are being neglected in the daily ministration and they're not having their needs met. And he said, listen, it's not meet that we should leave the study of the word of God and prayer. This congregation's getting too big. I tell you what, look out in the congregation and you see who meets these requirements and you ask them, you bring them to us. We'll lay hands on them. We'll appoint them to this business and they'll be the ones to do it. And so they did. They started looking around. They specifically looked at some men, and lo and behold, Philip was one of them that they chose. Say, well, how did they come to the conclusion that he was full of the Holy Ghost? First of all, letter A, I submit to you that people saw the evidence. They saw the evidence by the fruit of his life. How do you know a lemon tree is a lemon tree? How do you know it's an orange tree? How do you know it's an apple? Because that's what they produce. You know them by their fruit. You ever go down the I-5 and you look over and you look at some trees and you can't see any fruit and you just kind of wonder sometimes, I wonder what kind of tree that is. Sometimes they're almond trees. Sometimes they're olive trees. Sometimes they're walnut trees. I don't know all the trees, but sometimes you kind of got to look. And then every once in a while, when you see the fruit, you go, oh, well, that's an apple tree. Or you go buy some plants and you go, oh, that's cabbage. Or, oh, those are radishes. By the way, I hate radishes. Aren't they terrible? Radish is like the redheaded stepchild of an onion. It's just horrible. It's just so bad. Ugh, horrible. Some people like them. They eat them like candy. I can't do a radish. It hurts my feelings every time I eat one. How did they know how did they know Philip was full of the Holy Ghost? Evidence. He must have had the characteristics that the Bible declares the fruit of the Spirit is love, unconditional love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see, when the people of the first church looked at Philip, they saw what God was doing in his life. And because of what he's doing in his life was producing what the Holy Spirit produces. They looked at a man of God and they said, hey, everything that I know about who Jesus is, that guy's got. There's evidence in his life that God's working. Not only was he filled with the Spirit and people saw the evidence, but secondly, people witnessed the effectual working of God. Look, that working of producing that fruit began the day that Philip got saved. And can I tell you, the only way that people are going to completely produce that fruit is by not doing anything to delay what God is doing. Philip got out of the way. Philip gave God control. Philip said, I don't want anything to do with my old life. I want this new life in Christ. We don't know his disposition. Maybe he was never gentle before in his life and the people saw that. Maybe he was the most impatient guy ever. Maybe he was the most unloving guy ever. But listen to me, after Jesus took residence in his life, it was changed, my friend. And they saw it. He was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They didn't know much, but what they knew is that guy is the kind of guy we want serving in our church. He was filled, the Bible says, with the Holy Spirit of God. That working began that day Philip got saved, and he didn't do anything to delay what God was doing. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God unto me by the effectual working of his power. Did you know that if you're saved, God wants to work that way in your life? Did you know the day that you got saved, he has been trying to work in your life? Can I just confess to you, I've not always let him work in me. Maybe you're like that. Maybe some days you just kind of like to stay the way that you were before you got saved. Maybe some days you're kind of like some of our children, a little stubborn. Well, I really don't necessarily want that for my life right now, God. I don't necessarily want to be very loving because she wasn't very loving. And I don't know that I want to be very long-suffering. And God, I don't know that I want to be very gentle, but God wants us to be. Somebody hear me today? Yeah. That's the effectual working of God. In fact, Paul said to an entire church, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when we received the word, when ye received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, listen, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Somewhere in Acts, between Acts chapters 2 and 4, Philip got saved. And as they met faithfully and prayed together faithfully and broke bread together faithfully and got around God's people together faithfully and labored together faithfully, he grew up and he became a faithful child of God. I will never be seen as a faithful Christian if I am not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work in me. In fact, the more of the Word of God I put into my heart, the more yielded to God's Word I become, the more evidence my life will produce. As we went to the men's conference in Southern California on Friday and Saturday, I was reminded through the preaching of God's Word all over again that God's not done with me. I've not arrived. So, but you're a preacher. You're supposed to be a good Christian. You're right. But even if I wasn't a preacher, I'm supposed to be a good Christian. God's still working on me. I've not yet apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. But this one thing I do. Those things which are behind me, I've forgotten. And I'm reaching forth into those things which are before. I want to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One of the areas God spoke to my heart was, Brother Steve, is that I ought to pray every day for God's filling of the Holy Spirit of God. Not just when I'm preaching. Not just when I have a big presentation at work. Not when I have to have this difficult conversation. Not when I have to ask this certain question. But every single day of my life, I ought to pray. And I ought to be seeking the filling of God's Holy Spirit. Do you realize what would happen in our homes today if we just left here with the filling of God's Spirit? Do you realize what would happen with every relationship that God has put in your life if we would just today buckle down and say, God helping me, all I want is the Holy Spirit of God to work in my life. All I want is that fruit. All I want is people, not for the sake of people looking and saying, man, that guy's awesome, or man, that lady is godly, but for the sake of the people around us, that they would see the Holy Spirit of God's evidence. That they would see what only God can do with a life like ours. Not just on soul winning days, not just on preaching days, not just during conferences, but all the time. You could say about this man, Philip, undoubtedly, without question from Scripture, that he was a filled man. He was filled with the Spirit of God. Secondly, he faithfully served God's people. What does it mean? What does it take to be a faithful man of God? Well, you have to be filled with the Spirit. Secondly, you've got to faithfully serve God's people. Turn to Mark chapter 10, if you will, for a minute. I'm going to have you turn to a few scriptures this morning, and I hope you don't mind that. We use the Bible here at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, and we kind of like the Bible because the Bible happens to be God's Word. How many believe that this morning? And it's the infallible God's Word, and it is the final authority. By the way, whether you like it or accept it or not, we're going to be judged by this book. Amen. Mark chapter 10 and verse 42, it was the Lord Jesus that set the mark of spiritual greatness. And in Mark chapter 10 and verse 42, Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, you know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. Look up here. That must have shocked them because there were several of them that were vying for position. Anybody ever play basketball here? Watch basketball? Okay. You see people under the basket when somebody goes up for a jump shot, you see guys vying for position. They call it boxing out. You know what I'm talking about? How many know what I'm talking about? Box out. They take their backside and all of their leverage and they try to move people away from underneath the backboard so that they can jump and get the rebound. You guys know what I'm talking about? Because it's important if your team's doing the shooting that you get to position so that it can be advantageous to your team. That's what James and John were doing. They were all trying to figure out who was going to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Christ in his kingdom. And God said, hey, wait a minute. I've got something for you to think about. It ain't going to be like that in our kingdom. He said, it's not going to be like that among you. And this is what he said in verse 43. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Watch this. The heir left the building. Those guys that wanted to be big shots with big names and have big seats all of a sudden went, I got to be a servant? You mean I got to be nice to people? You mean I've got to actually do stuff for other people and that's how I'm going to be great? That doesn't even make sense to me. And that was Jesus' whole point. He said, whosoever will be great among you, verse 43, shall be your minister. Verse 44, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Man, they chawed on that for a while. Go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 12. That probably was like a riddle. How many enjoy riddles? You enjoy a good riddle? How many don't? Those are all of us that hate word problems and math also. You know, you get to a word problem on the test and you go, oh, well, you know, next, turn it in with no answer. My teacher was always like, where's Melissa? I'm sorry for saying this. And I know you tell your kids, I don't care what pastor says, he's wrong. And I'm saying I was wrong. I'd get to the word problem every time I'd turn it in. My teacher would say, you didn't do this to you. I said, I know. But don't you want to guess? No, not really. Because something happens when you, there was two. That's it. That's too many for me to think about. I just can't do word problems. I never have. That was probably what this was like to these guys. Jesus is trying to say, hey, listen, the way up is down. The way to be great is to be small. By the way, John the Baptist got that. And it was bewildering. So to help them get it, Jesus did something in John chapter 13. So afterward, he had washed their feet. And by the way, he shouldn't have had to. But nobody else would. The Bible says that he washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again. And he said unto them, know you what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you, and say it together, example. Let's say it again. Example. That you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, truthfully. He said, listen to me. I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, say the last verse together out loud like we mean it. Happy are ye. Let's say it like we mean it. Verse 17, ready? If you know these things, happy are ye. Isn't that interesting how soft we say those words? You know what that tells me? God's not done working on all of us. Jesus said, you want to be happy? Do the things that nobody else wants to do. You want to be happy? Follow my example. You want to be great? Be small. It was the apostles who learned from Jesus what a servant was all about. And those same apostles sat down with the brethren in Acts chapter 2 through all the way here, and they taught others how to serve. And by the grace of Almighty God through Scripture and through a man named Philip, God's trying to teach you what it means to serve. Let me ask you a question. Do you serve? Do you do anything for the body of Christ? Do you do something that maybe somebody else wouldn't do? Philip was an amazing, faithful man of God because he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He was willing to serve faithfully God's people. First of all, letter A, he served where he was placed. He served where he was placed. It didn't matter where it was. Jerusalem, you follow him to Samaria. He didn't get the fat head at Jerusalem. Well, I'm a deacon now, and this is what I do. And then went to Samaria and said, hey, I don't do that here. Oh, no. Listen, he did it because there was nobody else to do it in Samaria. He started a church there. Revival broke out. Those people needed to know. They didn't have Jesus to sit down and show him to be an example. So what were they left to do? How would they know how to serve? How would they know how to lead someone to Christ? How would they know how to do anything except some man show me? And Philip did. And he didn't let it go to his head either. He served where he was placed. It didn't matter whether it was in Samaria or Gaza, serving one, or in Caesarea. Philip served God where he was planted, and it didn't matter in what capacity. He was just happy to serve. Colossians 3 and verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He got it. I'm not serving for my pleasure. I'm not even really serving for their pleasure. I'm meeting a need, and I'm serving the Lord because these are the Lord's people. He got it. He served where he was placed. Secondly, he served how he was prompted. At the leading of the Holy Spirit, Philip would follow and obey. Look it up in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, just up the page for you real quick. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. Now remember, he's in Samaria. He's serving faithfully. And man, things are happening. God's being glorified. People are being saved. And watch this. In verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Period. He didn't say what. He just said go. He didn't say why. He just said go. Thankfully, he told him the where so he would know where to go. But it didn't matter. He didn't say, well, now, God, I've got a question. How exactly do you want me to serve down in Gaza? I just kind of like to know. He didn't say that. He told, just like God told Abraham to go and sacrifice his son. You go, I'll show you what to do. I'll tell you where that's at. Philip said, okay, I'll go. The Bible says he arose and he went. Why? Because he was willing to serve however he was prompted. Being a servant of God means listening to God's leadership. Part of the blessing of being in one place for so long, for me, speaking personally, is watching the development of the servant heart in the hearts of Christians. Watching people go along their way, watching the Holy Spirit of God not just take residence, but take rule, and watching Christians willing to serve in something we call the nursery. Same, yeah, I can serve a lot of places, I can't serve there. Yeah, you could. You could actually go in there. Yeah, but I don't do diapers well. Well, you could learn to do them well. So I don't like the smell. Neither do I. I'll never forget the first time we had Ashley. We brought her home. And I was like, oh, yeah, I'll take this. And I went in there and said, hey, I need help. My wife came in there. I was doing this, trying to change her diaper without getting anything on me. You say, well, are you trying to get us to go change diapers? Listen to me. If you have the capacity to go serve in the nursery, I believe with all my heart you ought to. By the way, I personally believe that if you have kids of your own, and they are in the nursery or they ever have been in the nursery, you should be serving in the nursery. You say, why? Because it's right. Because there's a need to serve. We have all kinds of needs in our church. One of the blessings of sticking around for so long was watching people get saved. And then when they come to me finally and they say, Pastor, I feel like I'm ready to serve. I feel like it, or they say, Pastor, is there something I can do? And I go, are you kidding me? Do you know the statistics that 90% of the work in churches are done by 10% of the people? Why? Because we're consumers. We like to come in, sing a couple songs, hear something we may not like, and then leave. We don't want commitment. We don't want to actually be there. We don't want to buy into the program. I just want fire insurance. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to have to serve. I just want to be great in my own mind. That's what the majority of people do in America today. They flip and flop and hide and seek and go all the way all over trying to find somebody, some congregation to hide in. Friend, I hope you don't play hide and seek with the Holy Spirit here. I hope you decide, you know what? I'm going to jump in both feet. I'm not wearing a life preserver. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to serve because that's what God wants me to do. One of my favorite times of year is Vacation Bible School when I see people, all of them come out. Man, we want to do something great for God. You say, what can I do? You can help serve cookies. Then I'll serve cookies for the Lord's sake. What can I do? I'll get people from point A to point B. I'll show little kids how to be saved. I'll teach a lesson. I'll lead singing. I'll just be in there for moral support. What can I do, preacher? You can help and rally, and you can help kids behave, and you can do all kinds of things. And they do it every year for the glory of God. That's awesome to me. I love that time of year. I love every Sunday when I see people actually come on time and Sunday school teachers actually prepared to teach and actually want to teach and actually love their kids. They've actually prayed for their kids. They didn't just come in by the skin of their pants and walk in and all of a sudden just try to throw something together. I love it when they're actually committed because they're serving Christ and not people. Amen. That's awesome to me. Why? Because that's evidence that God's working in their life and they want to do something for the Lord. By the way, kids matter. I'll say it again. Kids matter. Your kid matters. My kid matters. And it doesn't matter which one bites who in the nursery. They all matter. That's probably going to happen. Peyton will probably bite some of your kids in the nursery here in the next couple of years. And I'll just apologize on her behalf. It's awesome. I love to watch people sing and serve and serve promptly, and they come punctually, and they serve faithfully, and they serve with a purpose without complaining. There's no room in the nursery for gossip or bitterness. They don't take time out over here to try to get someone away from their ministry. They're just thinking about Christ all the time. I'm doing this to be a blessing to somebody, and Lord, I'm really doing it for you because it's been done for me for so long. I just want to be involved because I want to be what you said, a servant. The servant's not greater than his master. They realize they're not just serving people, they're serving Christ. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." By the way, the pastor's not the only and should not be the only servant in the church. I remember when I got out of the military and went to serve at Liberty Baptist Church in Las Vegas, I walked in there with one of my only suits I had was a gray suit, and I had my very own briefcase. And I had my tie on. I didn't even know what to do. Pastor just said, "Show up on this day." I was on terminal leave for about 30 days, and about 2 weeks into that terminal leave, I decided God had led me to serve at this church. I said, "Man, that's a great thing. I'm going to get a paycheck from the government and one from God, Lord willing, everybody tithe." And I thought, okay, here we go. I showed up at the church. I was nervous wreck. I didn't have an idea what I was going to do. I walked in there. Nobody's in the church. Nobody. Except the pastor. I felt like somebody should be there to welcome me and somebody should be there to honor me as I come in. This is my first day of being in the ministry. I'm a minister. I walked in there. I stood bold-chested in the middle of that foyer. Nobody in there. Okay. I wonder where I'm supposed to go. So I just went looking for the preacher. I went in there. I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Sit down here. Put your briefcase over there. Take your jacket off." He said, "Okay, here's what I want you to do today. We're going to clean bathrooms." Now, luckily, or I should say fortunately, I had been in the military. So I did not learn in the military to question orders. I just did them, whether I liked them or appreciated them or not. And so I said, "Okay, yes, sir, we'll go clean toilets." And then he said this, "Ministry, Brother Hames, is not a vocation, it's a lifestyle." He said, "God saved you to serve. Don't ever get over cleaning toilets." He said, "If that's all you do, then you make that toilet as clean as you possibly can, that the Lord himself would not be ashamed to use it." I thought, that's good enough for me. Took off my tie, rolled up my sleeves, and I went and cleaned toilets. I went and vacuumed classrooms, and I did all that in a suit. Why? Because I was told to. Because it was right. Somebody the other day was making fun of me a little bit. They saw me taking my own trash out. And they thought that was a little odd, comical, and thought justly. And so they said, started laughing. And it was all in good spirit, trust me. They said, "Ha! Look at that! Pastor's taking his own trash out! Well, it's about time!" You know. And I looked at that person and I said, "What are you talking about? I do this all the time." "Well, I've never seen you do it, and it does me good to see you do it." I said, "Well, I'm glad, then I'll take my trash out." Pastors take trash out. It's okay to serve. Listen, it's right to serve. He did it faithfully. He did it where he was prompted to do it. Paul said, "For though I be free of all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I may gain the more." Well, you know what we need? Is a generation of people who are willing to be servants like Jesus Christ. We're losing that in our churches. We're teaching our children that it's okay to just have no responsibility to run around. Kids today don't even know how to mow their own lawn. They don't even have chores anymore. Their chores are to get up, eat, go watch cartoons, and play video games all day long. Why mom does all the dishes, why dad does all the lawn work, while the trash sits there and rots and overflows, and they're not given anything to do. And we wonder why they won't work in church. We wonder why they won't serve in church. It's because mom and daddy doesn't serve in church either. I'm just simply saying, everybody okay in here? I'm not getting on anybody. What I'm trying to do is say, hey, you know what we need to be? Busy about the Lord's business. We need to be thinking about what we can do rather than what Mr. Selfish Body or Mrs. Selfish Woman comes in and says, listen, what's in this for me? It's not about you. It's about him. And if it's about him, then it's about serving, because that's what Jesus did. The servant's not greater than his master. He was faithful man of God because he was filled with the Spirit. Secondly, he was faithfully serving God's people. Thirdly, he was fervent in preaching the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 40. The Bible says, but Philip was found at Azotus. By the way, that's Ashdod. That's the city of the Philistines. You'll read that in the Old Testament. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Did you see that? He said, well, what did he preach? Well, I can assume that because he preached Christ and preached unto the Samaritans Christ and unto the Ethiopian eunuch Jesus, that he preached everywhere he went Jesus Christ. I can safely agree with that wherever he was, that he wasn't waiting to get to the final resting place. He wasn't waiting to get to the destination. He was willing and faithful to do it wherever he was along the way, which means several things. First of all, it means he wasn't prejudiced. It didn't matter whether they were Jew. Didn't matter whether they were Gentile, whether they were Samaritan, a half-breed Jew, an Ethiopian, or a Roman. He was going to preach Christ. He wasn't prejudiced. God loves, by the way, all people. Red, yellow, black, and white. They're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children. He loves the big man. He loves the woman. Doesn't matter where they're from. It doesn't matter their background. He loves them all. God loves all people. By the way, he died for all people. He died on the cross for you and for me. And because of that, he wants to save all people. And Philip knew all people needed to know about him. So he did. He wasn't prejudiced. Secondly, he was not possessive. He didn't say, well, now, wait a minute, Lord. You know, I've kind of got this shtick or this gig over here in Samaria, and it's kind of working out for me. Everybody kind of likes me, and this is my ministry, and I don't want, Lord, that's just one. You could send anybody. I'm not the only member of the first church in Jerusalem. Certainly there's somebody else listening to the Holy Spirit. Certainly somebody else could go, why don't you call Peter? Why don't you call one of the pastors? Certainly I've got my own work here. I don't necessarily want to go down there. He didn't say that. This is my baby. No, it's not. It's God's baby. It's called the church. God said, I want you to go down. It didn't matter where he was. He wasn't possessive. He didn't take his success or popularity or his personal converts personally. He didn't hold on to his life too tightly because it was God's to have and God could use it. He wasn't possessive. He wasn't prejudiced. Thirdly, he was very persistent. I love how the Bible says in verse 40 that he says, and passing through all the cities. It didn't matter where he went. It didn't matter how he felt when he went there. In every city that he went to, what did he do? He just preached in all the cities. You say, did he get behind a pulpit? Did he get a bunch of people on a street corner? I don't think that that's what preaching means. The Bible, the word preaching there just means to proclaim. Listen, which means you don't have to have the call to preach the word of God like I do as a pastor in order to proclaim the word of God as a Christian. You don't have to. You don't have to stand up and rant and rave and bite and spit and kick and do all that stuff up here like I do sometimes. All you've got to do is open your mouth and speak, and people will hear. He was persistent wherever he went. Thirdly, he did all this because he was persuaded. He was persuaded that witnessing of God's grace through Christ was what God desired of his life. Somebody said, if the New Testament be true, and we know that it is, who has given us the right to place the responsibility for soul winning on the shoulders of another than our own? My debt is to the goodness of God. After Acts chapter 8, the next time that you read of Philip is 20 years later. And you read of him as he was given the title. In fact, go to Acts chapter 21. 20 years later, you read of a title that God gives to Philip. And it's not the office or the evangelist that we've come to know in the 21st century. The Bible says in Acts chapter 21, in verses 8 and 9, and the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. and we entered into the house of Philip, notice, the evangelist. You see that word? That word is the word that means one who declares. Literally, euangelion is one that brings good news. That's what he did. He was persuaded. You know what he was persuaded? Kind of like I'm persuaded, this world is full of bad news. We've heard enough bad news. We've heard enough garbage for the last 2 years to suffice us for the next three elections. Come on, somebody say amen right there. It's just as vile. It's ridiculous. Every time you turn on the TV, this is someone's dying and someone's going to war and something's burned down and here's an environmental thing and all this negative. And then they want to make us all feel good. At the very last, they tell us of some dog or some baby or something good that happened was pulled out of a pipe. And then we think, oh, that was a good way to end. But they, for 99% of the program, all they've done is said everything that's bad. There's enough bad news. You know what people need to hear? Good news. And by the way, say, what's good news? Oh, it's good to hear a baby that got rescued. It's good to hear of an animal's life that was spared. It's good to hear of a family that won some money or that got a new car or somebody bought a house. It's good to hear of somebody that had a baby. But that's not the best news. Jesus is the best news. Jesus dying for my soul and for their soul and rising again 3 days later and imparting the Holy Spirit to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and all the way to the Gentiles. It doesn't matter who you are, friend. The best news ever is that God loves you and he sent Jesus to die for you. And all you have to do is accept the gift. That's all you can do with a gift is accept it or reject it. And God said, that's the best news ever. And that's my man, Philip. Philip was persuaded, wherever I went, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. So the best way I know how, according to Jesus' words, is to bear fruit. That's what's going to glorify him most. And so we did. He just preached the gospel everywhere. It's amazing. Last week, one of my dear friends is sitting in this building, 94 years old, older maybe, I'm guessing. They came to me and they said, Pastor, thank you for your message today. I preached on Philip, how he went to the eunuch. Some of you remember. They said, God gave me the privilege this week to witness to a family friend. He's 99 years old. They said, I've been witnessing to him for years and he's still not saved. I said, but I'm not giving up. I'm going to pray for him. You know what that does to me? That lights my fire. And then it convicts my soul. 94 years old, Brother Jay. 94 years old. Been witnessing to this man for a long time. Family friend forever. I'm going to guess over 50 years. Could have said, I've done my bit of witnessing. I'm old, tired. God knows who I am. He knows where I'm at. If you want someone to come to me, they'll come. Didn't do that. They went to him. Decided their soul at 99 years of age was worth their open mouth. Amen. That even at 99 years old, they needed the gospel. Got another call from one of our deacons this week. Went to the uncle's house, dying of cancer. Said to me on Sunday, said, Pastor, you preached this message and you said, God spoke to my heart, will you call me about something, I want you to pray something with me. I said, sure. I called him on Monday. And he said, I believe that God's taking me to where I am locally, some training, because my uncle is in that vicinity dying of cancer. And God knew that, just like he knew where the eunuch was. And he wants me to do something about it. Will you pray for me? That I'd know what to say to a dying man. That I'd be wise enough with the gospel. I said, absolutely. He called me on Friday and he said, well, I did it. He said, I talked with him. He said, I explained everything. He said he understood. He even prayed and asked Jesus to save him. He said, I just don't really know how much he got of it. I said, Chris, it's not for us to figure it all out. I said, it's for us just to obey God. It's for us to be persuaded that the gospel is enough. It's for us to be persuaded that, you know what, this life isn't my own. I'm just going to obey God. And when we obey God, God takes care of the rest. You know what those two people have in mind or have in common? The same with Philip. They're just persuaded. Wherever God was leading them, there was a purpose for them to intersect, and it was the gospel's sake. What made Philip such a great man of God? Why was he so faithful? Well, he was filled with the Spirit. What made him so faithful? He was faithfully serving God's people. It didn't matter where he was. It didn't matter in what aspect of service. He was willing to do it. And he faithfully and fervently preached the gospel of Christ. Now, the last point is something that's really near and dear to my heart, and probably to most of you. Because of all of that, that he endeavored for God, number four, he became a father who influenced his family. The Bible says in Acts chapter 21 and verse 9, or verse 8, the next day we were of, this is Luke writing with the Apostle Paul, of Paul's company, departed and came to Caesarea, which we know is where Philip was now. And we entered into the house of Philip. This is 20 years later, and God calls him the evangelist. He's a soul winner. Which is one of the seven. So what's one of the seven? That's Acts chapter 6. We began there. Remember? And they chose seven out among them. God said one of the seven. So now we know who it is. And abode with him. We stayed in his house. Verse 9. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, notice, which did prophesy. Now, let me just help you. If you're of a charismatic background, that doesn't mean that they were preachers. That word prophesy has nothing to do with them being preachers. It has everything to them, listen, with them being just like daddy. They were just soul winners. They were proclaimers of truth. That's what prophecy is there. This is not prophecy, I'm foretelling the future and I'm telling you in 2065 that the world is going to melt with fervent heat and this is the day of the Lord. That's not what they were doing. They were doing what they saw daddy do. You say, how do you know he impacted? Did you see the first part of what their characteristics were? They were all virgins. Caesarea is a vile town. I've been there. Caesarea was a port harbor. That's where the Apostle Paul would be sent over to Rome to be beheaded eventually. That's where Cornelius was going to get saved. And God knew that vile city needed a family example. And God knew there was a man, Philip, that went from Jerusalem to Samaria all the way down to Gaza. And God knew, man, if I've got his reins, that means I can trust him. And all the way up the coast, he told people about Jesus Christ. I don't know for sure, but maybe Simon Tanner, where Peter lodged after he left Caesarea to go down to Joppa, maybe, just maybe, Philip led him to Christ. The Bible doesn't indicate that he did, doesn't indicate that he didn't. But it's along the path. God knew there was going to be a church birth there and it wasn't going to have anything to do with Philip and he was okay with that. But he knew there would be a Roman centurion that after he met the Apostle Peter was going to need to have a good home to watch. He's going to need to have someone tell him how to serve God and going to have to look and say, now, how do I raise my family? Well, there's four girls in this area that's vile, a Roman area, and they were all virgins. They were all kept pure by the grace of God in a healthy family. And then, on top of that, they're just not pure for God. They're proclaimers of God's word. They're soul winners. They're people who actually do what God's called them to do. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 12, and I'm almost done. See, Pastor, do you have any idea what time it is? I do. So are you doing this because there's no evening service? Absolutely. I got about 4 or 5 messages in me right now from Friday alone. I've got to get at least 2 of them out or I go crazy. Watch. Romans chapter 12. Some of you guys that went with me down south, you remember this verse. In fact, can we read it out loud together? In fact, what I'd like to do is just have all the men read it out loud together. Ladies, it's nothing against you. It's just something about men reading scripture that I heard this week just really encouraged my heart. So, fellas, I want you to help me read this like you were up here preaching, and let's say it out, or let's read it out loud together. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Ready? Begin. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which is your reasonable service. A little louder, fellas. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what does that have to do with this? Oh, everything. So what did Philip do? He got saved, and he said, here I am, Lord. Here's my life. It's a living sacrifice. It wasn't once. It was every day I'm alive, I'm going to give my life over to Christ. God, will you please use me? I promise you, listen, when Philip was serving in Jerusalem, he didn't see Caesarea. He couldn't even see Samaria or Gaza, but God did. When he got through all of those things, he settled him in Caesarea for 20 years. He served God faithfully. He found a woman. No doubt in my mind that she was saved. No doubt in my mind. No doubt in my mind that she was committed to following her husband. No doubt in my mind that they decided, honey, in this vile city, we're going to do our best to keep our girls saved from this world. And they did it by the grace of God. Why? Because according to verse 1 of Romans chapter 12, it was their reasonable service. They got saved by God's goodness. And they wanted to do everything in their power to do everything reasonable for the blood of Jesus Christ. He was a father that influenced his family. How did he do it? Let me give you three ways. This will help you today. So those of you that are parents, first of all, he simply embraced God's will. The end of Romans 12 says that ye, that is us, that we could prove to the world that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. I'll not preach about that, but I've got one brewing. One's in the hopper. One's on deck for that passage right there. He embraced it. Let me ask you this. Are you embracing the will of God? Or are you fighting it? Some of you need to be saved and you're fighting it. Don't fight it anymore. It's the will of God that all men be saved. Everybody believe that? It's the will of God that all men be saved. Say amen. That's the will of God, that every man, every woman be saved, not leave this earth without Jesus Christ as our Savior. Don't do it. That's the embracing the will of God. But everything else we talked about is the will of God. Embracing the will of God. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6. I think it's in your notes. Not with eye service, talking about serving. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Are you doing all that God has called you to do from the heart? All of it? Are you doing it for the Lord? Are you doing it toward the Lord? Secondly, not only did he embrace it, he exemplified it. What does that mean? Well, he put it into shoe leather. He decided, hey, I'm just not going to talk about this. I'm going to do it. See, how do you know that? Did you know that kids can tell the difference? Did you know that? They've got like gigantic dish-sized radars that pick up nothing but one station. It's called hypocrisy. That's what they know. It just scans. It's like a phased array radar. It just goes back and forth, up and down, back and forth, up and down. And it looks, and it can say, oh, hypocrite. Oh, hypocrite. Oh, lie, not truth. Oh, there's a little truth. Oh, this, they're saying one thing and they're doing another. That's what that radar dish is there to pick up. Why? Because they're deceitful. Their heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. It's tuned in to find anything anti-God. That's what kids do. And as soon as they find it, they lock on it like a target track radar. And they sense it. Well, this is what pastor said, because they're in service listening. This is what pastor said, the Bible says, about being faithful to the house of God and about having family devotions and about having a gentle spirit and about having filled with the Spirit. And I heard that I'm supposed to be able to look at my mom and daddy and see the fruits of the Spirit. And they go, oh, can't see that. I don't see any of that. And the devil goes, right. That's why you can't trust them. That's why you don't want to be like them. And if you think that doesn't happen, you're a fool. The devil does it every day. He speaks to your kids because you won't. And he wants them. Big radars. How do you know they exemplified it? Because they were virgins and because they were preachers. They were proclaimers of the word of God. 2 Corinthians 8:5. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. He exemplified God's will. Thirdly, he expressed God's will. Every father who trains up a child in the way they should go expresses the joy and the fulfillment of God in his will. Based on the Bible, I am 100% sure that Philip was very careful to demonstrate a grateful heart of all that he was able to do for the glory of God. Why? Because they wanted to be just like him. They were willing to follow a daddy that could serve like that, a daddy that wasn't ashamed to serve, a daddy that wasn't ashamed of the Savior. And they decided, I have decided I'll follow Jesus. Why? Because my daddy's following Jesus and my mama's following Jesus and I don't want to have anything to do with Caesarea. It's a vile cesspool. And they did. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Faithful Christians are those who are filled with the Spirit, and you can tell it. We're in a shortage of faithful Christians. That means we're in a shortage of people who are willing to be filled with the Spirit. We're in a shortage. The godly man ceases and the faithful fail. I'm not going to go back and read the statistics. People, we need to be praying for that. Faithful Christians are filled with the Spirit. Secondly, they serve God faithfully and his people. They're fervent in their witness for Christ. It's important to them. And their fathers and mothers who influence their families to be just like them. How many remember back in the day? Probably you're going to have to be, I'm going to guess 35 or older, maybe 40 or older to remember like the original talk show. His name was Merv Griffin. How many remember the Merv Griffin show? Oh, wow. Okay. I'm just looking around to see. We're going to have an old geezers support group right after this. All right. Merv had guests just like they do now on his show, and he was a white-haired guy, really just a Jim Dandy guy, great personalities, a little hyperactive and ADD, but I didn't diagnose it at the time. And one day, he had a guest bodybuilder on his show. This is in the 70s when bodybuilding and Arnold Schwarzenegger, it was just real popular. I remember going to school. I was never been more disgusted in all my life, and I was in elementary school. They had this huge bodybuilder, and they billed him as Lou Ferrigno's workout partner. He was going to come to our elementary school, and we're going to have an assembly, and we're going to watch him pose. Isn't that a blessing? There's nothing like seeing an overgrown man in steroids and underwear stand on a platform and just pose. And I'm just sitting there going, is this really important about American history or, you know? What's this got to do with the Dewey Decimal System? And it was appalling. It was horrible. Anyway, one guy like that came on the show, and he was a guest bodybuilder. And during the interview, Merv asked him, so can I ask you a question? Why do you develop all of these muscles? And the guy just jumped out of his chair and began to... doing all this stuff. And Merv was looking at him like, what in the world is going on? And he just sat there and he posed and squeezed. And then he sat down and he said, well, I got to ask you a question. Why do you develop these particular muscles? And sure shooting this guy without just started posing everything and switched around. And he did all this stuff. And Merv was just flabbergasted looking at this guy. And of course, the audience was going crazy. All this stuff. This guy's sprouting muscles where people don't have bones. It's ridiculous. Finally, Merv got frustrated and he said, but I've got to ask you, what do you do? What do you use these muscles for? And you know what happened? The bodybuilder, he couldn't answer it. He was completely bewildered. He didn't have an answer other than to display his very well-developed frame. He didn't have any other clue. It's not that funny, Marion. I'm reminded that our spiritual exercises of reading the Bible, praying, going to the house of God, reading good Christian books, listening to God-honoring music, sometimes are also for that same purpose. Just for display. God means for our spiritual exercise to strengthen our ability to build up God's kingdom, to advance it, to edify the body of Christ, not simply to improve our pose before an admiring audience. Let me ask you a question. Are you a faithful man of God? Did you come here this morning filled with the Spirit? Do you want to seek it? Are you serving Christ? Are you fervent in your witness for Christ? By the way, for those of you that have been born again, he saved you. Somebody else told you about Jesus. Somebody you know needs to hear about him. Mom and daddy, have you influenced your kids to be just like you? Can I just say, the answer, no matter what, is still yes. On Country Harvest Sunday, we might as well think about what America would be like if people stopped living for God 150 years ago. So this country's in a mess. I know. Why? And short answer, because of God's people. They got to a point in society where they didn't want to be faithful anymore. Found something else to do. Found something else to talk about, something else to live for. And now look. The kids are turning out just like them. They say that my generation is the X generation. My kids' generation is called the millennials. Did you know that more than 80% of my generation's children want to have nothing to do with their parents' faith? That's terrible. But ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what's happened over the years, is people have just decided, I don't want to follow Christ anymore. There's no more, just nothing to live for but me. I'll just do that. And our kids are turning out just like us. God help us to be faithful men and women of God. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. We need an old-fashioned revival. It doesn't begin with anybody but you and me. Am I filled with the Spirit? Am I consistently asking, seeking, and doing all I can to let God effectually work in me by that Spirit? And that's where it all begins. Man, let me back up a minute. Friend, if you're here, you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you're not saved. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. Are you his? Man, I'm so thankful. I am so thankful in the fall of 1993, I bowed my head and trusted Christ as my personal Savior, put all my hope in him. And I'm so glad that he didn't give up on me. I'm so glad to have a God that's the God of the second chance and the third chance. How many would say, Pastor, I'm thankful to be saved today. I know I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm thankful that I serve a God who's the God of the second chance. How many would say, that's my testimony this morning? I'm so thankful for that. All right, praise the Lord. Now let me ask you this. Do you need that second chance today? Do you need it? Maybe during this invitation, you take a moment. Maybe even walk an old sawdust trail to this old-fashioned altar and bow the knee before God and say, God, you spoke to my heart today. I know that mercy that you spoke of when I got saved. And I need that mercy today. God, I need a second chance. I wasn't filled with the Spirit this week, God. I wasn't very faithful. I had an opportunity to give the gospel, and God, I didn't do it. Will you please forgive me? God, I'm so sorry. You saved me to be better than I am and I want to be. By your help, would you please help me? Maybe that's you today. We're going to sing in a minute, just as I am. Maybe today you can take advantage of that mercy and grace that God has for you today. But maybe there's someone in here that couldn't raise their hand because you're not a child of God. You've not been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've never put your only and lasting hope in him. And you and I both know today that if you were to die, sadly and tragically, you would go to hell. If that's the case today, friend, know this. God died for you because he knew that's where you were going. His desire is to save you. Would you let him save you today? I beg of you. You say, no, Pastor, I don't want to be saved today. Sadly then, if you die and go to hell, it will not be because God didn't love you. And it will not be because he didn't shed his blood for you. You will have to tread over the blood of Christ in order to get there, because he is the door of salvation. Would you be saved today? How many would say, Pastor, I'm lost. I don't know Christ as my Savior. I don't know if I died today, I'd be in heaven, but I sure would like to know. I'd love to have someone show me from the Bible how I could have Jesus to be my Savior. Would you pray for me during this invitation? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody at all? Could I please pray for you? I see that hand in the back. Thank you, ma'am, for being honest. You can put it down. Anybody else? Pastor?